Good morning to each of you this morning. It's a blessing to be in this place of worship, and we are again privileged, and it's something we should not take for granted that we can gather and worship. I trust that you have been feeling God's grace and peace in your heart as we have went through the service thus far. Struggled to know what God would have me to preach about this morning, but what he has laid on my heart might not be as worshipful as what we often hear. However, it is, in my mind, it is a strong part of our worship, and I believe it is a strong indication of who we worship. The title of the message, and this sounds like a bit of a proverb, but the title is, "As Your Music, So Will You Be." And I invite you to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. I want to read a couple verses. As we think about, as your music, so will you be. Colossians 3, verse 16, says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now we're going to come back to these verses and use them as our text. Paul was writing these words to the church at Colossae. He also wrote similar words to the church at Ephesus, and we have those recorded for us in Ephesians 5. I'll read what he writes in Ephesians 5, verse 18. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." There is a relationship. There is a relationship between our music and God's Spirit being able to work in our mind and in our soul. And we'll look at that more later. But it mentions it here, being filled with the Spirit. Now, in Ephesus, the local people who were not Christians, they sang, they had music, they sang hymns to Bacchus. And this was their god of wine. And this was their attempt to express joy. So obviously Paul had a burden and he was expressing it to the church in Ephesus and also to the church in Colossians, or the Colossae church. many years ago, in ancient China, and I will quote this as I have read it, it says, "Each year in the second month, Emperor Shun could be found journeying eastward in order to check upon his kingdom and to ensure that everything was in order throughout the vast land. Yet he did it not so by auditing the account books of the different regions, neither by observing the stature of life of the populace, or by receiving petitions from them, not by interviewing the regional officials in authority. No, by none of these methods. For in ancient China, there was considered to be a much more revealing, accurate, and scientific method of checking on the state of the nation. According to the ancient Chinese text Shu King, the Emperor Shun went about through the different territories and tested the exact pitches of their notes of music. Now, the article goes on to explain, not only did he listen to the exact musical pitch, he also listened to their local songs. Because according to the philosophy of the ancient Chinese, music was the basis for everything. In particular, they believed that civilizations are shaped and molded according to the kind of music performed. And this Emperor Shun, he was convinced that if he found a variation of music, he knew that there was a disunity brewing in the kingdom. Andrew Fletcher, he was a Scottish writer, politician, and patriot. He said, "Let me write the songs of a nation, and I care not who makes its laws." And then we have a present day megachurch pastor, and I'm not endorsing this person, but I found it interesting to read what he wrote. He says, "Once you have decided on what type of music you're going to use in worship, you have set the direction of your church in far more ways than you realize. It will determine the kind of people you attract, the kind of people you keep, and the kind of people you lose." Now, that quote is from a church perspective, but I believe that it's also true in our own personal lives. As your music, so will you be. Does it matter what music you listen to? Can the Christian listen to the same music as the world? How close to the world's music can the Christian's music be and not destroy the Christian? How much can we listen to spiritually weak music and expect to be strong spiritually and kingdom-building followers of God? We could also ask the question, why are we focused on music? Why don't we talk about what we read, what we look at? Doesn't that matter? And yes, it does. That's very important. But I think there's something about music that is a whole lot more powerful. And that's why we're saying, and the burden this morning is that we consider the music that we listen to. Now, music is not a King James version. It's not a word that you will find in your King James Bible, although there are more than 500 references to music in the Bible. So I think it's fair to say that music and how we relate to music is very important. And I would like to just consider a few verses. And some of these do not directly mention music, but I believe that they give us a good understanding and also give us some guidance as we think about this subject of music. 1 Thessalonians 5 says in verse 21, it says, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil." In the original Greek, the phrase "appearance of evil" literally suggests from every form of evil. God's word commands us to examine everything carefully and to abstain from all evil. Now, is it appropriate? Is it fair to even mention music as evil? Is that too strong of a word to use with music? Well, it's interesting to note that there are scholars, and these aren't exactly religious scholars, who use stronger words than that when they talk about the powerful influence that music has on a person. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Does the all things include our music? Does the Lord expect us to make a change in something that most people think of as just a taste or a preference? I prefer this kind of music. This is what I like. Does God expect us to make a change in that? I will confess this morning that was the biggest struggle I faced when I became a new man in Christ, when God put his finger on my music. And we talked about rebellion this morning, and that's where I rebelled. What is God asking of this morning when he says, old things are passed away, all things are become new? Isaiah 12:2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. God is the believer's strength. God is the believer's salvation. God is the believer's song. Yes, God is to be the music of the Christian. Is God your song? Is the Lord your song during the week as well as on Sunday? Is the Lord the song in your mind? You know, often we have that song that just hangs in our mind. Is it the Lord's song? Is he the song when your mind is unoccupied? Is God indeed your song? Now, I'd like to go a little deeper into some of this. Let's turn to 1 Samuel 16 and read a couple verses. 1 Samuel 16, we're not going to read this whole account. I want to pull out just a few verses. Saul, Israel's first king, was not doing well at all. He had disobeyed God. He had disobeyed what God had told him to do. And because of that, God's presence was no longer with Saul. In verse 14, it says, but the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Verse 15 says, and Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Verse 16, let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. So they did this. King Saul was troubled and depressed. And if we jump to the end of the story, down to verse 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. It's interesting to read that. You wonder how it all played out and what it all sounded like. But this is what we know, what we have written here. And I would like to highlight three effects of music that are found in this verse. And let me just read it again. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Music affects us in three ways, and we see those three ways in this verse. The first effect we see is physically. Verse 23, it says, so Saul was refreshed. David's harp playing affected Saul physically, and he was refreshed. He felt better. The Hebrew word here, rava, suggests a physical relief. Saul felt better. Now, the reality is not all music helps us feel better. There's a medical doctor. His name is Dr. John Diamond. And he has studied music's impact on the human body. And he says this. He says that even with the ears completely blocked, the body still responds to sound. And he also highlights the heavy rock music. He said it will cause the body's music to or the body's muscles to become weak. Now, he says a lot of other things. And in summary, if I summarize what he said, it says it has been clinically proven that rock music builds stress in your body because of the physical changes it causes to a person's brain, and it affects your abilities to think and reason. Now, that's just a short summary of a lot of writing. But we're saying that music affects us physically, and the rock music might be an extreme. But where is that line? of how music affects us. And even what we sung here this morning, the music we sang this morning, it has a physical component to it. It has what we call rhythm. So the second effect of music that we see in this verse, and the way music and the impact that music has on people, is the emotions. Verse 23, it says that Saul was well. It mentions that when he listened to the music, he was refreshed and was well. Music affects the mind and intellect. Saul was depressed and was made well by David's music. Saul's attitude changed. His outlook became brighter. It could be concluded that music has the power to influence a person's entire consciousness. Now, how about this verse from Titus 1:15? It says, "Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Leonard Bernstein, another successful musician that has studied music, he says this about music and the mind. He says, "Music is something terribly special. It doesn't have to pass through the sensor of the brain before it can reach the heart. An F sharp, a musical note, doesn't have to be considered in the mind. It is a direct hit to the heart, and therefore all the more powerful." End quote. He is saying music doesn't need to be deciphered by our mind. The music has the power to go directly to our heart and our soul. You can say it has the power to impact us from the inside out. And that is one of the reasons why music is so powerful. It can go straight to our heart. All right, the third effect of music that we see in this verse is spiritually. Music affects us physically, it affects us emotionally, and it affects us spiritually. And we have that verse 23. "And the evil spirit departed from him." Now, it appears that David was only playing his harp. It doesn't say that he was singing a psalm. Maybe he was. We don't know. But something about the sound that David was producing there before King Saul caused a spiritual influence in the life of Saul. This would indicate that there is a type of music, or there is a sound of music, which makes evil spirits uncomfortable. We need to also look at the other side of the coin. That would also say that there is also a type of music or a sound of music that makes evil spirits quite easy to progress. And it makes them feel comfortable with their work and their influence. So we have two extremes here with this spiritual influence of music. We have here where the evil spirit departed. David's music caused the evil spirits to depart. Now, it didn't point out that back in the first verses that we read, Saul's servants, it was important that they find the right person to play the right music. It wasn't just anybody in the kingdom, come in and play your music. It was like, we need to search out somebody with the right kind of music to help you out, Saul. And so the point here is, music influences spiritually. So what kind of music do you think the children of God should be listening to? Is it music that draws us closer to God or pulls us away from God? And especially as we think of the spirit world, what does the music you listen to do to the evil spirits? What music does God want us to listen to? If you ask Jesus this morning to put together your playlist, what music would he have on that list? Let's go back to Colossians, and I would like to zero in on these verses a little bit more. And I know that there is a lot that we could say about music, and I found it difficult to know what to say and what to zero in on. So my goal here this morning is to lay out some principles, because I realize that there is a variety of music, and even in acceptable music, there is differences of opinion and differences of taste. But I believe that we need some foundational principles about God-honoring music that will hopefully guide us in our music selections. Because again, I feel it is very important what we are digesting and listening to as far as we think of as of music. I would like to start with the first phrase of the, verse 16. As our first point being God-honoring music will help the word of God to dwell in you. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Music will help or hinder God's word to dwell in our heart. Now, it gets to be a little bit more complicated than that, because it says to dwell in you richly. The music you listen to should help the word of God dwell in you, but not just dwell in you, but to dwell in you richly. I thought that's very noteworthy that we think about that. I believe there's two levels to this. It can be just barely surviving, and the other is to be flourishing abundantly. It's like a cup that's full and overflowing, or a cup that just has a little bit in the bottom. And it's interesting to note that this is tied into music, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. There's something about this thing with music that will either help or hinder the word of God to dwell in you, and not just dwell in you, but to dwell in you richly. So here's the question, and it's for us to ponder, is does your music help the word of God dwell in you richly, or does your music hinder the word of God dwelling in you richly? Music is a very key medium to riveting God's message in our hearts. And think about that. The music that you listen to and the songs that have helped you understand maybe some of the applications of Scripture, and just so that God's word, we take God's word and we put it to music, and it just helps it penetrate into our minds. God-honoring music will help the word of God to dwell in you, and to dwell in you richly. Second point, God-honoring music must promote kingdom living and God's truth. And I see that in verse 16. It mentions, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. We have the aspect of teaching. We have the aspect of admonishing. We have the aspect of knowledge and wisdom. How do we receive that? How do we gain that? And this morning we're saying, as we consider music, that God-honoring music must promote kingdom living and God's truth. One of the biggest differences between right and wrong music is motive. I believe this morning that music that makes you think more about how it's sung and who is singing is drifting away from God-honoring music. The world's music, it's built upon drawing attention to itself, to the artist, to the performer. The world's music, it's full of life's problems, lies, rebellion. You know, even much of what is called Christian music, we need to analyze that. Does it promote kingdom living and God's truth? What is this song all about? What is the purpose of it? Does it make you think about kingdom living in truth? Or does it make you think about the style and who is singing it? Colossians 3, this whole letter here that Paul has written, it's about putting on the new man. And it's very important, and verse 16 is a definite way to help put on the new man. Music very much impacts you spiritually. You know, music can be used for entertainment. It can be used as a distraction from reality. It can be used as a shield when relating to others. In other words, you're with a crowd of people and all you're doing is listening to your music so you don't have to interact with people. Music can be a cover-up of who we really are. What is God-honoring music? We should use our music to build us up spiritually. So the question is, does what you listen to help you in your walk with God? Does it help you understand how God would have you live your life? Does it rivet God's truth in your mind and in your heart? I trust that it does. God-honoring music must promote kingdom living in God's truth. The third point I have this morning as far as principles of God-honoring music is God-honoring music will not sound like the world. And in verse 16, it mentions some different music groups. It mentions psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So there seems to be a variety there, and I'm not sure what his impression of music was when he wrote this, and really what he had in mind as he put this together. But I would just ask this morning, do you think psalms and hymns and spiritual songs sound like music that the world would listen to? Should there not be a distinct difference between the sound of the music of the world and of the Christian? We talk about the two kingdoms. Does their music sound the same? So what happens if we just take the sound of the one and change the lyrics? Does that make the song morally right? I believe this morning that our music should be easily identified as separate from the world. There is a difference. We talk about separation. Shouldn't that include our music as well? God-honoring music will not sound like the world. The next point is godly music will have unity and balance and order. Verse 17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." What does that all mean? Especially as we think about music. I would like to add another verse to this. In 1 Corinthians 14:40, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." So when we think about, "and whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus," I believe, in other words, what it's telling us is do it the way God designed and desires it to be done. And also the other words there from Corinthians, it says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Now, how does this apply to our music? I would say God designed order, structure, and purpose. We talked about how music affects us. It affects us physically and emotionally and spiritually. We looked at Saul and saw how that when he heard the music, it helped him feel better. He was refreshed, and it also drove the evil spirits away. We know that we as humans, we're made up of basically three components: physical, spiritual, and emotional. We can't live without any of these. We need all of these to survive. Now, music also has three components. I may have mentioned this already. Music has three components. It's the melody, harmony, and the rhythm. Each part of music connects with a part of man. Rhythm with your physical. Harmony with our emotions. And melody with the spiritual. And that is why music is so powerful. Because music connects with you physically. You can feel the rhythm of the song. Emotionally, you like to hear the harmony. It's pleasing to hear the harmony, the blend of the different music pitches. That connects with us emotionally. We feel good about that. And then spiritually, there's a message there in that song. Now just think about it. How does life go if you only follow your emotions? If you only do what feels good? You know, probably for a lot of us, we wouldn't have got out of bed this morning because it felt so good to be in bed. But we know it doesn't work very well to just follow our emotions. So what about the opposite? What if we forget about our emotions, we forget about our spiritual, and we only focus on the physical? Make sure that we have food to eat. Make sure that we are just doing everything to do with our body. Forget how we feel. Forget anything about religion or anything. We're just physical. We know that it won't work. There has to be balance. There has to be order. And these things need to work together in unity. And I believe the principle is very clear from Scripture that we need the same as we think about our music. What happens if you only listen to the kind of music that makes you feel good? You just listen to the harmony of the pitches. You like the way the song's written. And it just makes you feel good. But you would ignore any of the songs that have a strong spiritual message. Those songs that make you look into your heart and think about where you're at spiritually. I don't want those. I just want the songs that make me feel good. They have a nice sound to them. What happens if you only listen to music that has a nice rhythm to it? You just like the rhythm to it. And that's where that one gets out of control. Because we like the song, we like the music with the rhythm and the strong rhythm and maybe a little bit more rhythm. Again, it can take your body, and like I mentioned in the beginning, there's studies that show that too strong of a rhythm can mess with you mentally, and it can affect your body physically. The point here is that music has a natural unity and balance that God has created, just like your body. When your heart is beating and everything's normal, you don't think about it. It's there. It's the way it should be. But when your heart is racing and it's pounding, you know you got trouble. And music is the same way. God has created it. He built it with balance and design and order. And I believe that that is something that should guide us as we think about music and putting it together and listening to it. I would say this also, that it's so easy for us to focus on the physical and on the emotional and to neglect the spiritual. I believe that that is, maybe it's a struggle I face, but I believe that that is something that we can so easily do. We do that in our physical. You know, we're feeling well, our body's doing okay. And then we remember, oh yeah, what about my relationship with God? Our music can be the same way. It has a good rhythm to it. It sounds good. But what is that song telling you? Shouldn't that be the most important thing? Is what is this song doing to you spiritually? What is the message in this song? You know, we sang a few hymns this morning. And I wonder if we would take the time to ask you, what was the message in the song? You know, you might kind of remember the rhythm, whether it was fast or slow, quiet or soft. But what was the spiritual message in the song that we sang? Do you think about the words, the message? And I find that in our music, maybe that's the most important, but yet we probably ignore that the most, the spiritual part of our music. So we need to ask ourselves, as we think about music, what does this song do for me spiritually? Which direction is this music taking me spiritually? What is this song saying to me? We need all three elements of music. We need all three elements of our physical lives. And we need them to be in balance. And we need them to be delivered orderly in a God-honoring manner. We could go back to Saul. And I think this is what makes it so serious when you think about Saul. What was the purpose of that music? It was to drive that evil spirit away. And I want you this morning to think about your music. What do you think it does in the spiritual realms? Does the music you listen to drive the evil spirits away? Or does it create an environment where they feel comfortable coming into your mind and into your heart? What is our music opening up for us in the spiritual realm? Maybe that's too strong, but again, I feel that music is a very strong medium of God speaking into our lives this morning. I realize this morning that we have only touched the tip of the iceberg when it comes to music, and there's a lot more that could be shared, but I'll leave you this morning with a couple verses from Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 2 says, "And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers, harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth." Now, I don't understand what this picture all looks like and all the implications of it. But to me, the reality is someday we will understand what perfect music is. But the reality is that today, the music that we choose will greatly impact whether or not we hear that heavenly music. Now, maybe that's placing too much emphasis on music, but I believe that it has a very strong impact in our spiritual direction. And I believe God's people will want very much to listen to music that honors and praises God. So I pray this morning that each of us can find our way, that we would not be defiled with the world's music, and that we would be very intentional in listening to music that honors God.